Good to see everybody this evening. Isn't it just great to be a part of the Coburg Road Church? I truly think so. Very seldom do I actually go back and look at the attendance numbers. Maybe I should. But Donna had noticed recently that those numbers had been rising. We hit 112 and 115, I guess, in the last couple of weeks. And then I could see five in the front row tonight. I don't know how many, you know, were in the back. You add them in, we've got, you know, some 120 people or so. Do you know the average congregation in America has only 60 members? That's your medium-sized congregation. We're twice that size, and so encouraging. Then come in, you know, again on a Sunday night when we have anything but an unclouded day out there, and see so many of you returning again. It's just tremendously encouraging. But as the song suggested, and Bruce and I did not collaborate on that, it was, you know, very appropriate. The whole basis of that song we've just sung is that, you know what, you're going to have some pretty clouded days. We look forward to a time when we are free from the travails and troubles of this life, but that's just, you know, hope. One day it'll be done, but while we're on this earth, we're going to face problems. We're going to have difficulties and deprivations and wishing things weren't, you know, the way that they are. I'm going to try to do something I've never done here tonight. If you give me just a second. As you all well know, I used to teach driver's ed about three and a half years, I guess. And I implemented a program there for the driver's ed school that seemed to be pretty effective, pretty simple really too. But all I would do as a driver's ed teacher is run my recorder when the evening news would come on throughout the week. And then I had the equipment so that when various news reports would come on, I could not only record those, but I could copy them onto a DVD. And then I would take them in and I would show them to my students in driver's ed. Now, back on August 11th of 2004, so a little bit more than 9 years ago, there was, very close to us, where we were living up in Washington, an accident that took place. Of course, these news stories of accidents, I hoped, would impress my 15-and-a-half-year-old students that what they were about to engage in was, you know, very dangerous business. They needed to have their wits about them. They needed to be, you know, very sober-thinking as they contemplated this responsibility of driving. And then the consequences of not being so responsible, they would see in each week. I'd have a new accident story to show. So if I can get this to work, and I'll stand over here so that my microphone will help to give you the sound. I want you to listen to this news report in the Seattle area on August 11th of 2004. That's not working. So, I know I ran that up. I thought I did. Okay, Ted, it's your turn. It's working fine this afternoon. Where did the sound go? I wonder. Didn't we have a mute on this somewhere that we saw? Can you see if you can locate that? I'm going to run this back again. And it seemed like we had a button somewhere that had a mute. But as I say, it worked great right after this morning's assembly, and now I've got nothing. Now the volume's up. Can it not run over the top of that, maybe?
Probably. To close the PowerPoint. Just close your slide real quick.
Pardon me?
Is this your background or slide?
That's a slide, and we can exit out of that if it's taking too many resources, you think?
Okay. Then go. Okay. There's your volume right there. There you go. Probably go.
There up.
And it says it's playing, which is not getting to the TV.
The mysteries of technology. Beam me up, Scotty. No intelligent life down here. It was working perfectly, and I tested it and practiced, and I went back and forth, and I had it all figured out, and then it comes time to do it, and nothing. Oh, my. Well, I'm just going to tell this story if you can't solve the problem. So, yeah, we'll just have to deal with it. Air it out. Let's go back over here then and come up. Well, that's a shame, because I wanted you to have the emotional impact of that story. You got to see a little of it go by there. What you saw was a drunken mother drive her car off the road and into a lake where the five-year-old daughter died. And they're showing the son, who would be very young teenager, I guess, sitting at the bank of the river the next day. Now, Mom had done this in the night. And so the next day, he went down to the bank of the river, and these reporters, you know, had come down there as well. And what I wanted you to hear was just the agony in this young boy's voice as he was saying how confused he was and how he knew that his mother loved the family and he loved his mom, and he couldn't believe that his mom, you know, would do this purposely. And of course, in a way she didn't, and in a way she did. But his whole life had just changed, and it had changed horrifically. Now, it's 9 years later, and I could never forget that boy. So when I got ready to preach this lesson tonight, it immediately comes to mind again. Where is he 9 years later? Where has been for him what we would call peace or contentment or satisfaction in life? Has he been able to achieve that? Because at that moment, he didn't know what to make out of life. His five-year-old sister was dead. His mom's in jail. She's drunk and responsible for all of this, and he's just bereft on every conceivable level. Please turn to Philippians chapter 4. Because what we want to talk about tonight is what to do in those circumstances. Now, before we read the first verse, I want everybody to understand, if I was to ask you what you would say to that young man, have you got any ideas? And at first, I would counsel you to recognize that at that moment, by the riverbank, and for the next few weeks and probably months, there is absolutely nothing you can say that's going to take away that pain. And we would like to try. We would like, you know, somehow to ameliorate that grief and make him, you know, feel better. But you can't assuage it, brethren. You just can't. That grief will have its due. It is going to run its course. It is a monster that you really just can't go up and reason with and talk somebody out of it. And I've read the books, and maybe you have too, on death and dying and grief, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross and so many others that have been written. You just have to accept that grief is magnificently powerful. And so the verses that we're going to look at tonight, I'm not proposing, are something that you can just simply read aloud to yourself or to others at the moment when you're experiencing loss or some kind of terrible problem. God did not intend for the scriptures to be used like that. He's presenting principles for us by which we can learn. And that's the most important thing to appreciate about chapter 4 and verse 11. I've gone one too far here, I think. What happened there? Okay, there it is. I've got it. All right, so verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. That young boy was just starting his learning exercises. I know, to read a little further, how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have what? I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. As I know, you have been very well taught for decades past You're familiar with these passages. You're also familiar with the fact that there in verse 13, he's not trying to say you can be Superman. He's not trying to say that anything you can imagine you'll be able to do. What he's saying, rather, is whatever comes to you in life, anything that befalls you, you can do, as verse 13 says, through him who strengthens you. You can do this in Christ and in God. You can do this through their instruction and through their advice. You can learn how to be content. You can learn how to be satisfied, and you can acquire peace if you choose to do so and then decide that you will learn the principles. It may take quite a while. That will get you there. So what we're going to do tonight is talk about those principles. Back up to verse 4 now. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, for all the talk that we've had in our Revelation studies, and it's been a bunch of it, about that word near, ingus, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, and how it is that the book Revelation says these things are shortly to come to pass and time is near, you know, then we've gotten to be thinking in terms of, you know, an event that has to take place soon is how that word is used. But it is, in that context, in Revelation. Not so here. In Greek, just like English, words can have different meanings. And here it has to do with proximity. Here it has to do with God being at your right hand. Here it has to do with God being there for you. He is never far in that sense. Not that he's coming back tomorrow to have the final judgment, but that however long it takes for him to make that decision, he is with you. He is by you. He is along your side. In Philippians chapter 4, we are told not to be anxious, ever. That in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God is an understandable thing. When he says it surpasses comprehension, I think what he means there is, in circumstances when it seems impossible, when you are experiencing the absolute worst that the world can hit you with, and peace then would seem utterly without hope, that's just not going to happen. It can. Yes, it can. If you've learned these lessons, and you will turn to your God in prayer, it can come to you. That God who is near will help you and grant you this peace. Now, every time I showed that little clip, because I would do it, you know, first week in August, but I would show it, you know, several times other to succeeding classes. And every time I showed that clip, I would wonder what that family was like. Did they have any kind of religious upbringing? Are they attending a church somewhere? Is the Bible being taught? With a drunken mother like that, you know, one thinks probably not. And I wonder if that young boy was turning to his God in prayer. What did he do that first day, as you saw him on film there? What did he do that next day? Be anxious for nothing is God's counsel. If, according to verse 6, with prayer and supplication and even thanksgiving at the moment of this terrible trial, you let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, it just seems so unlikely and impossible, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You can experience it, and you will. Next, brethren, verses 8 and 9. Finally, he says, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and of anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. There's that God of peace again. He is near. He is with you. He is wanting to work with you. He is trying to help you. And if you will spend your time focusing your mind on whatever you can conceive that is uplifting, that is encouraging, that is of a positive nature, that will restructure your whole life, not just that individual day. That will change how you feel as well as how you think. This is why, brethren, when you attend a funeral, all you will ever hear is good things. The good things that the person we've lost has done. The good things, the influence that they've had on the family. The good things that they did for the Lord's work in this congregation. Whether consciously or unwittingly, what we are doing in that moment of such extreme grief and loss is precisely what verse 8 counsels. We've learned to do that. It's natural for us to do that. And so the loss is just crippling. But we think about those good things. And brethren, no matter what you're experiencing, no matter what, there's good in your life that God is giving to you. There are wonderfully great and good things that God is doing for you. If you focus on the loss, if you focus on the wrong, if you spend all your time thinking about what, you know, shouldn't be, it will only make matters worse. You're not helping. You're only making matters worse. So teach yourself, as Paul had learned and told us so a few verses later, to do this thing, to meditate on that which is guaranteed in this passage to bring you the peace that passes understanding. Now, we leave the Philippian letter for a moment, but I'd like you to turn to chapter 3 of the Ecclesiastes letter that Solomon wrote. You're all so familiar with it, you can probably quote large parts of it. But I think the whole point there, as you see on the screen, is for Solomon to teach us that we have to prepare to accept the things that life will throw at us. So in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, there's an appointed time for everything. There's a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth, and 5 years later, on 11th of August in 2004, there was a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot what was planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. We don't like it, but these times come for us, and that is why I say, you can't just throw these verses out to that young boy or to anybody else at the moment of their suffering. We have to work with them and be there by their side, as Lenny suggested tonight. You know, make an effort to know your brothers and sisters in Christ and to help them through these things and when they're assailed by them. The time for weeping, the time for mourning had come, and it does come every single day to somebody. Knowing that helps. Verse 5, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart, a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war. And a time for peace. It's the last thing, brethren, in the list. It continues, though, what profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I've seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He's also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Now, I don't think that God made that young mother drunk, and I don't think that God killed that little girl. But there was a time for death and grief and mourning and loss that came for that family. So I'm not going to get into all the studies, you know, and the thoughts about God's providence and how these circumstances work out. I would say this. We don't know God's mind. Only as much of it as He reveals here in Scripture. He is the sovereign Lord of heaven and of earth. Even if He reached down out of heaven and killed that little girl, which I do not think He did, it would be right, it would be just, it would be God's will, and it would not be up to us to criticize or blame God for that. What happened there, brethren, is the result of sin. It is the devil's doing, apparently. Don't blame God, but learn to accept that in a world in which we all have sinned, the consequences of which is death, and sometimes our actions impact others, even to the point of producing death, that is the way the world works. Do not blame God, for the death and destruction that's come into this world through sin. But learn to accept the fact that there will always be these horrifying events every day. Accept that that is the norm. That is the standard. That is the way it is. And under God's current scheme of things, it is the way things should be. It is right, in a much larger sense, that these are the consequences of sin, and this is what God warned us against. We've all brought sin into this world. Accept then that these times are coming for us. You'll be better able to weather them. Had that family been reading these verses, you know, for all the years prior to that, well, then probably the event would never have happened. But at least that young boy, that son, would have been better prepared to handle them. There's more in Ecclesiastes that will help us here, too. It's going to show us that if you get up and get busy, it'll really help. In 12, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It's the gift of God. Let's get to the last verse in that third chapter now. And I've seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities. Well, that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? If that young boy had chores at that house, he should be doing them in that day. If he had some job after school to be doing, or a summertime job, he should get up and go do that job as soon as he possibly can. Because in the work itself, in the activity, in the busyness, in the exercise, in the thinking about it, when you are caught up in activity, brethren, peace is a natural result of that. The occupation of the mind helps to free the mind from those evil thoughts, those negative thoughts that we were counseled not to be meditating on in the earlier going of Philippians, chapter 4, in verses 8 and 9. Work, work, work. Now, if you're young, parents make them. Okay, little chores and all that good stuff. If you're in those middle years, you know, you're providing for your family, you don't hardly have a choice, do you? You're working harder than you really want to. Be happy for that. If you're older and you're retired, you can still be every bit as busy as you were before. Here have come years where you can be more active in prayer than when you're distracted by working a full-time job and raising kids. Here's a time when you can spend more with your time with your Bible. Here's a time in life where, thanks to the invention of the telephone, you can call those that, again, Lenny mentioned earlier. They can't be with us though they want to be. They're hurting. Becky Smith's loss is a profound one. Your contact is encouraging and helpful, and it is work that you can do, young or old. So throughout this book, I just picked these two verses because they were handy there in chapter 3. He makes this point over and over and over again. Rather, just see the good in the activity itself. And that will bring us to a conclusion here this evening. I come back now 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12 is going to tell us a thing that we really don't want to know. One of those things that we'd change if we could. We wish that it was not so. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there's an element of the miraculous, if you will, because Paul, of course, is an apostle. Paul is experiencing the things he is for unusual reasons and not the same reasons that we would, but the principles still apply. In verse 7 of the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Well, we're not apostles, we don't receive revelations. But for this reason, he says, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Please note again that God is not to be blamed. Satan is the one responsible for this suffering, not God, though God plays a role. It's Satan that's buffeting to keep me, though, from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now that's weird. And you probably wrestled with it before. Everybody wrestles with it. How does this work? And why should this be so in the first place? Now, I'm not sure I have all the answers or many of those answers. But brethren, there is a stated fact that in and of itself is really not that hard to understand or to embrace. Just know that when you have weaknesses and difficulties, even persecutions and all the things that he mentioned there, that they can work much good for you and turn you into something that you would never be otherwise. My best friend in high school, I mean, just as tight as you can get, his dad was an alcoholic and died really young death. Shocking heart attack, you know, a really young age. He was a raging alcoholic, as a matter of fact. And I remember my best friend, how he was wrestling with that. I know this about that, that he had distresses and he had difficulties there that shouldn't, you know, be inflicted on anybody. I also know that he was not the least bit tempted to get involved in drinking. He saw what it was. He had experienced the pain that comes with that. He had been a young child, therefore weak, as we all are when we're young, in a home like that. And like this young boy, whose voice I wish you could have heard quavering as he said, I love my mom. I can't believe she would do this on purpose. You know, he's just devastated. This young man, my best friend, loved his dad. Brethren, in weakness, when you're suffering because of somebody else, for instance, when you're suffering is because it's the way the world works, when you don't have the power to do anything else about it except turn to your God, something will happen there. In the urgency, in the necessity, in the desperation to bind you together with your God and to learn from him that cannot come any other way. So as I try to understand what happened to that young boy, I think about what he's had to go through, you know, for these last 9 years. I just can't hardly imagine. And I just grieve for him. But brethren, maybe he was being turned back from a life of alcoholism. Maybe he was drawn closer to his God than he would have otherwise. Maybe there was developing in him a character because of the necessity of wrestling with some of life's greatest questions that if another couple of years had gone by and that event had not taken place, he would really never have come to understand. That easy life, brethren, is not necessarily the best life for you by any means. Because God's grace working with you in the hour of need brings you understanding and comfort and peace that teaches lessons, that informs and improves you in so very many ways. So that brings us to the end of our lesson. I don't have any more, you know, on the screen there. I forgot I had another blank sheet there. But really, here's, you know, what I'm trying to say. Life is just wretched, isn't it? Much of the time. Sometimes it's great. But the passages we read tonight said to rejoice when it's not great. Said to be content when it's not great. Teaching us how to pray and how to lean upon the God who brings a peace that passes understanding. It's just incomprehensible that I can know peace in the midst of the worst troubles that life can throw at us. So being forewarned, of course, is forearmed. But I close the lesson with this thought. If you are aching, if you really are suffering, don't hesitate to tell others about it, even people outside the congregation. I've come to really appreciate these elders. They're good men. They can help you with what you're struggling with. I've come to appreciate these deacons. They're pretty knowledgeable guys. They can help you. I've come to appreciate so many of the women in this congregation who are just magnificent. They can help you. Be a part of the church of Jesus Christ, which is the body of Jesus Christ, which understands the scriptures of Jesus Christ so that we can live the life of Jesus Christ even when it's most difficult. Let us help if we can. Appreciate your attention as always. As always, we offer that invitation to respond to God's gospel. Become a Christian this evening in the simple act of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. Or to seek that help, as I've just mentioned, as we now stand and sing.